Well, it's the first Sunday. Before I get started on a message, I'd like to pray for the elder team. Pastor Lynn and the elders are on off-site. They're having an elders meeting to chart out the course for next year in terms of this year, in terms of the church's ministry. So let's pray for them. Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask for Lynn and for the elders that you would do a mighty work in them, and the Holy Spirit would be alive and present in all of their meetings, and they would have your direction, and they'd be able to follow you in all that you want them to do and this church for this year. So we give them into your hands and pray that you would anoint them and touch them in a special way. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as the first Sunday of the month, we have been in the new year for 7 days. And if you're normal, all or most of your new year's resolutions have failed. Is that true? And probably the reason why that's happened is your new year's resolutions were only aspirational. They were some things that you wanted to do, but when it really came to it, you lacked the drive and the resolve to keep going with those resolutions. And therefore, you kind of stopped. I don't know if you noticed last week, but Pastor Lynn preached on what his New Year's resolution is for himself and for the church. And he used one word, and the word that he used to emphasize what he wanted to do with his Lord was to follow. He wants to follow the Lord with all of his heart, mind, and strength. He wants the church to do that. And he wants to be so intimately acquainted with the Holy Spirit that when the Holy Spirit prompts, he moves. And he moves immediately. So when he asked me to preach this morning, he said, well, why don't you come up with a word that you want to concentrate on for this following year as well. So I began to think about that, and I began to think about the world, and I don't know about you, but when I look at the world, I'm not encouraged. All the storms and all the bad weather of the world in every sector, it seems like our world is unraveling at the seams. And I have this ability, I don't know if it's a gift, but I have this ability to get really discontented and disquieted and discouraged about our world. And I see persecution coming, and I see maybe a third world war and other things coming, and it really kind of unshakes me. So as I was thinking about the word that I came up with that I want to concentrate on today and the rest of the year is trust. I want an unshakable trust in God that when the world is unraveling, I can be content. I can be quiet, and I can be calm in the presence of God. I want to be like the wise guy in Matthew 7, that when the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against his house, it did not fall because he had established his house upon the rock. Upon his God. That's a man with unshakable trust. And that's the kind of guy I want to be. So in the third chapter of Proverbs, the theme of chapter 3 is wisdom. It's instructing us how to live a life with skill, which applies to difficult times. If you have your Bible, we'll look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And we always encourage you that if you don't have a Bible, take the one in front of you in the pulpit, in the pew there in front of you, and use that to read the word and understand what God is teaching you. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make your path straight. According to Proverbs 3:5, a wise man trusts God. I believe that an unshakable trust in God will take you and me where we really want to be. And so that's what I want to develop this year. If I'm going to weather the difficult times ahead, I must shingle my roof before the storms of life come and hit it. Very few have gone through the type of testing that Job went through. Job went through difficult times, and he endured. And we could say that he had an unshakable faith. We see in Job chapter 1 that God and Satan are having this discussion. That brings all sorts of questions into my mind that we won't talk about today. But they're having this discussion, and God asks Satan, as he's been roaming around the earth and tempting and trying to seduce mankind, he asks Satan, well, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, there's no reason for me to consider him because you've placed all the hedges around him to the point that his life is cushy and he has no temptation. Why should I even consider him? This is my ad lib. And so God then removes all the hedges from Job. And Job Satan literally destroys every aspect of Job's life. His wealth, his health, everything. And even though Job has been reduced to ashes, to the point that he's scraping his skin with a piece of earthen pottery because the sore boils on his skin are pussing and oozing and the pain is so excruciating, that's the only thing he can do. Even though that's happening to him, Job proclaims by his words that he has an unshakable faith. Let's look at some of the verses in Job. Job 1, 21 through 22 says, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he not blame God. Job 2:10, but he said to her, his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then my favorite verse in the book of Job, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, or yet will I hope in God. That's unshakable faith. And I want to have an unshakable trust in God. But before I set out to develop such a faith, I need to ask the question, well, why do I trust in God? What is the reason that motivates me to have this unshakable faith? Well, the reason is because God, the God of the Bible, is the only one that meets the qualifications for truth. And if he's true, he can be trusted. He and his word are logically consistent. They don't vary. There are good answers to the questions that arise that challenge our faith. And so faith, the word of God can be proven by the study of it. And the propositions and the principles of God and the Bible can be placed in my life and I can live them out. Truth works as I apply it. And so the principles and God himself meets the qualifications of truth. Therefore, the greatest and highest calling that you and I can endeavor to achieve is to know God and to fall deeply in love with him. God, the God of the Bible. The Bible tells me that God cannot lie. It's against his very nature. What he says, he will do. He cannot do otherwise. He is immutable. He does not change. The fastest way to erode somebody's truth is to break your trust with them. And then it's hard for them to trust you again. God can never do that. He cannot break trust. All of his promises are true. He is incapable of not fulfilling a promise. He cannot change. He says he will save you, and he will. He says he will provide for your needs, not necessarily your greeds, but he will provide for your needs. He will give you peace and trust as you pray to him. For if God did not honor these requests, he would be denying the very nature and character of who he is. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God can't lie. It would be against his character to do so. That's why we trust him. He's true. Because he's trustworthy and true in every sense of the word. The wise man or woman develops an unshakable trust in God because God alone is trustworthy, even when he doesn't make sense or you don't understand it. Such is the life of Job. He had an unshakable trust, but he didn't understand what was going on, and he was struggling with that. So we trust God because only God can take us where we really want to be. Now, trust only really works when we put everything that we have into it, that we concentrate on being a person who trusts in God. The root word of the word trust is the idea of throwing yourself down and lying extended on the ground, casting all hopes for the present and the future upon another. In this case, finding shelter and security in God. We are committed by our Lord to cast ourselves fully and absolutely at his feet. Remember, we do this action with all of our heart. It pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey, or a defeated soldier yield himself to the conquering general. Romans 12:1 says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, laying yourself down before him. One puts oneself on God's altar, which signifies total trust. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we do not doubt him. Obviously, Solomon, when he talks about trusting God, is not just referring to the physical organ that beats and pumps blood in our body. He's using the Hebrew term that appears throughout the Old Testament in reference to one's inner person. The heart in the Old Testament is that part which is the very center of your life, your emotions, your will, your volition. That's called the heart in the Old Testament. In other words, we are commanded to cast upon God our total being, our total trust, not holding anything back in the area of our mind or feeling or will. No reservations whatsoever. The famous preacher D.L. Moody once said, trust in yourself, you are doomed for disappointment. Trust in your friends, and they may die and leave you. Trust in money, and you may have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation, and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God, and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. Total trust. Everything else or everyone else that we can trust in, other than God, at one time or another, will fail you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless or untrustworthy, he will remain faithful or trustworthy, for he cannot deny himself. The day before his 52nd birthday, Abraham Lincoln left Springfield, Illinois, to become the President of the United States. With the threat of civil war looming, he said goodbye to friends and neighbors that came to see him off. He said to them, I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me that is even greater than that which George Washington faced. With the assistance of the divine being, I cannot, without the assistance of the divine being, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with me in you and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will be well. To his care, commending you as I hope in your prayers, you will be commending me. In order to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, we must not lean on our own understanding. Job had periods where he was leaning on his understanding. He could not understand why bad things were happening to him when he himself had not sinned. That was something that he was struggling with. He understood that God had the right to punish a believer if that believer sinned. That was okay with Job. But he could not get his head around the fact that he was being punished when he had done nothing wrong. He was clinging to this thought, his own understanding, and he needed to give it up. It was hurting his relationship with God. He couldn't understand why he was being punished for something that he did not deserve. His errant thought needed to go to the altar and be submitted to God. He was clinging too tightly to his own logic and the logic of his three friends, and he was being misled. The Greeks played around with logic and metaphysics all the time. Gorgias, a Greek philosopher, did this often. By his circular reasoning, he theorized that motion is impossible. Okay, so motion's impossible. Interesting. He said it's logically, reasonably, and intellectually impossible. He first said, a thing cannot move from where it is because if it does, it is not there.
Wait, what?
Second, he said, a thing cannot move from where it is not, that is obvious. And third, where it is and where it is not are the only places that exist. Therefore, things cannot move. Gorgias was wise in his own mind. He leaned heavily on his own understanding, but he was not wise in man-made logic, nor he was not wise toward God. His logic didn't fit the facts. It could not be proved. I think I'm losing my volume. Okay? We are wise when we trust in God and what he says, even when it doesn't make sense. We are to learn and we're to lean on our own understanding. We're not to lean on our own understanding. The Hebrew term lean means to support oneself, as though leaning for assistance. It's used in Judges 16, where Samson leaned on huge pillars supporting the Philistine temple. One commentator says, thinking of resting your weight on a crutch. That's the idea. Except it's a negative command. Do not rest on your own ingenuity. Quit chasing down all the possibilities you can think of. Stay out of the way. Guard against fear and panic, scheming and manipulating, worrying and hurrying, and trying to fix it yourself. Job needed to stop fussing about being punished when he had not sinned. He needed to trust God even when it didn't make sense to him, underscoring that when one can understand it or not, God is still sovereign, God is in total control, and he has freedom to make choices whether or not they are pleasing or displeasing to you. We are not to lean upon human understanding. The text is saying, don't turn first to your limited viewpoint. Don't try to work things out on your own. Don't think you can solve your own problems by using limited insight as a crutch. The danger, of course, is that we lean on our own understanding and thereby we miss God's will. Warren Wisby says, this warning doesn't suggest that God's children turn off their brains or ignore their intelligence or their common sense. That's not the reference here. It simply cautions us not to depend on our own wisdom and experience or the wisdom and experience of others. Abraham did this when he went to Egypt in Genesis 12, when he was told not to go, leaning on his own understanding. Joshua, when he sent the children of Israel and attacked the little town of Ai, he thought that he would have won the battle because of God's promise. But God was not going to tolerate the disobedience of Achan, and he let them lose. And Joshua had a lesson to learn, to trust in the Lord in everything. And when Joshua and others made the decision to allow the Gibeonites to be protected by Israel without first inquiring from God if that was his will, they were lied to by the Gibeonites, and the Israelites regretted making a hasty decision about them for the rest of their days. They were all leaning on their own understanding. When we become wise in our own eyes and don't seek the Lord, we're heading for trouble. Trust God. Only God can take you where you really want to be. In order not to lean on your own understanding, we must acknowledge him in all our ways. A wise person knows his limits. John F. Kennedy Jr. died in 1999 when his single-engine plane crashed into the ocean near Martha's Vineyard. Flight records revealed that the plane had taken a course that suggested that the pilot suffered disorientation, often called vertigo. Surrounded by clouds, rain, darkness, or a storm, a pilot may experience spatial confusion when his senses send misleading signals to his brain. Vertigo can cause a pilot to lose his sense of balance and try to fly the plane by his feelings or what he thinks is right, by his own understanding. When he's in a storm or dense clouds, he may begin to think up is down, north is south. If he doesn't trust the instrument panel, he'll soon be flying the plane by the seat of his pants. It is thought that John F. Kennedy Jr. was flying upside down when he crashed. Any aviator should know the warning signs of vertigo and how to reduce the danger. Avoid the flight conditions that may cause vertigo. Never take it lightly. Be familiar and proficient with the plane's instruments. And most important, trust in the instrument panel. JFK Jr. didn't do that, and he died. If we're not careful in our walk with the Lord, we can be vulnerable to spiritual vertigo. Sometimes we're surrounded by problems at work, or we're experiencing problems in our marriage, or dealing with a rebellious teenager, or with facing serious illness. We don't know which way's up. We feel like we're not standing on solid ground. We begin making all kinds of poor decisions, and our life begins to spin out of control. We need to be like a seasoned pilot who doesn't give the confusion of vertigo a second thought. He avoids situations where he loses his spiritual focus. He never takes lightly the continual temptation of Satan and what Satan wants to do to him. And he's familiar with biblical principles. And always and above everything else, he trusts God and his word. The Bible is the spiritual instrument panel that will guide us to a safe landing. Avoid spiritual vertigo by staying grounded, by knowing your word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, hearing it, meditating upon it. The five things that hold fast your faith in the word of God in your life. Trust God, not yourself. Only God can take you where you really want to be. God's responsible, and his responsibility alone is to make our paths straight and smooth. It does not mean a path is easy that we're on. It may be narrow, it may be mountainous, there may be valleys, but the path will be well marked if we trust in God. It's the thought of making something smooth or straight. It includes the idea of removing obstacles that are in the way, as when a road is being built through a mountain pass. The Hebrew verb in this tense denotes an intensity. In other words, when the Lord is fully relied upon to handle any given situation that we face, he will do a thorough job and complete it by making our way well marked, straight, and smooth. It may not be easy. We may not understand, but it will be well there. It will be well lit, and we can trust in him. So we're to trust in the Lord without hesitation, without reservation, with all of our hearts, so that God will step in and take control, making our way meaningful and straight. So when we confront the world with ominous difficulties, climatic temperatures that seem to be rising and our planet is burning up before our eyes, wars and rumors of wars, it looks like we're heading to World War III. National values are being eroded to the point where our faith, which was once cherished in America, is now condemned. And we who were once praised because of our faith in God, we are going to be persecuted for that faith. Or a stock market that seems to be unstable and everybody is predicting that it's going to crash sometime or another. When all this happens, we need to emulate Job. At the end of God's and Satan's challenge concerning Job's integrity, Job learned a valuable lesson. And this is the theme of the book. He learned to stop asking the question why. So if your faith is being challenged and it's being battered, think and reflect, are you concentrating on the why question? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? That's the wrong question. And we're never to ask God why. Because God is totally sovereign, and he's totally in control, and he knows exactly what he's doing with our lives. Whether it's cancer or defeat or persecution, he knows that. We don't concentrate on the why. We concentrate on the who. And when we concentrate on who God is, that he's totally in charge, he's trustworthy, he cannot change. He's a God who loves us with an everlasting love. Then we can have the assurance that he's going to lead us in the way that we should go. Trust God, not yourself. Only God can take you where you really want to be. Let's commit ourselves to have an unshakable trust in our God this year, and concentrate on who he is and not worrying about why he's doing the things he's doing. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We fall ourselves down. We lay before you. We place ourselves on your altar. We trust in you and not ourselves. We lean on you and not ourselves. And we worship you because you're totally sovereign, good. You're too wise to make a mistake. You're too faithful for us to do anything unkind. You know what you're doing. We trust you, and we walk with you in the name of Jesus. Amen.